We're continuing in this short series on the second letter of Peter. We started last week. By the end of the sermon this week, we'll be halfway through. So it's a short letter. And if you want to turn to it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1222. 1222. And it may even appear on the screen behind me. Last week, when we were looking at this letter, we were seeing how Peter wanted the people, the Christ followers to whom he was writing, to get their lives in shape for their pilgrimage with God. But he keeps on in that passage, giving them things that they can do to work at, seeking to be closer to God all the time. And we move on from there this evening, and we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 16, through to chapter 2, verse 3, because we begin to get an idea in that first part of chapter 2, what the problem is that Peter is really seeking to address. Peter writes in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." May the Lord add understanding to those words when we come to reflect on them in a little while. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we come to it now, we pray that you will speak to us, speak your truth into our lives, and help us to grow in fellowship with you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Do apologise, we've got our evening flicker. Don't know what it is. Somebody obviously put some bit of electrical equipment on at this time of day, which causes the projector to to do this. It's something to do between here and the back, actually, rather than the back and the projector, but you don't need to know that. We're looking at this little letter of 2 Peter, not one of the best known documents in the New Testament, and yet full of interesting stuff for us that should challenge us and help us. And I guess, to give it a full title, trust is a bit sparse. We might want to say, trust the authority of Scripture, because that's the line that Peter seems to be taking here. He starts off by saying this. He says, "We do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." Why should he say that? Why should he talk about what he's not done? Well, very possibly because the people he's going to talk about in a little while have been saying, you can just forget what Peter is telling you, forget what Paul is telling you. We've got a much better account of God to tell you. Listen to what we've got to say. Listen to what we've got to share. And they're seeking to undermine Peter's teaching. So he begins by saying that. And it begs the question, well, what exactly is going on? Who's doing what? And I want to move almost straight away to those three verses we read from the beginning of chapter 2. Partly because they're so negative, so we'll get them out of the way and end up on a positive note, but also because they do help us understand why Peter is doing what he's doing here. Remember, as we said last week, that Peter is writing this letter, very possibly in prison. It's the last thing he writes to the people he's been leading in the church in Rome. He wants to make every word count. And he wants them to hold fast to the faith that he's worked so hard to teach them and for which he is now about to give up his life. And at almost exactly the same time in Rome, Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy, which plays exactly the same role in Paul's life. It's a last word to the people he's been working with. Tried to encourage them to hang on to the faith. Now, Peter is concerned about false teachers. He's very concerned that the people he spent so much time on should not be lured away from the truth about Jesus to false and fanciful teachings. That's his primary concern. And the second chapter of Peter in its entirety, and we'll look at most of it next time, is a detailed statement against the false teachers for which these three verses provide a thumbnail sketch. Just as false teachers, he says, were active in the days of the Old Testament prophets, there were false prophets, so now, he says, as we seek to teach you, there are false teachers who are still active among you. You need to know about these things. And he then says a number of things in these verses about these false teachers. And sadly, they're still generally true today. First of all, he says this, false teachers are active and present. They're around. They're around on the fringes of churches, in some places, in the centers of churches, in some of them are have got sufficient money to be able to put out their own television programs and put their propaganda over that way. But I think we could say that what Peter is wanting to say very clearly here is, don't believe anybody who says faith needs to be about Jesus plus this thing, which I've been given special insight into. You won't actually find it in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. And Peter would say, if it's not here, don't credit it. But people can be so persuasive and so persuaded. So false teachers are active and present, and they're secretive. Secretive in the way they work. You think that what's being said is fine. And then a little later on, what seemed to be fine, you think, just a minute, that's a bit off centre. And then a bit later, you realise it's right off centre. Sometimes that's because false teachers have started absolutely in the centre of the Christian faith, in the centre of the church, speaking the truth. And gradually they have slipped away from it. Secretly. Peter also says the teachings of these false teachers are destructive. They claim they're building up, they claim they're positive, they claim they're helpful, but they're actually destructive of the people who start believing in these things. Even more alarming is the fact that so many of these false teachers deny Jesus. They deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. In other words, they question what Jesus has done in redeeming humankind. And we've seen that in recent years with some people who have started off apparently right at the centre of the Christian faith, but have ended up denying the work that Christ has done on the cross and saying, that's not what it's really about. Well, let's explain it to you in a better way. A way that you won't find in Scripture. They deny Jesus who paid the price for them to be saved. They're also too often involved in depraved conduct, says the NIV, in immorality. Their lives do not add up morally. They're not in accord with the commandments of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but not even the commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And because of the way they conduct themselves, they bring disrepute to the way of truth. And we can say all we like, well, they're nothing to do with us. But in the popular mindset out there, things that people get up to rub off on us. We can say, because we're not Roman Catholics, or what Roman Catholic priests have got up to in the past has nothing to do with us. We belong to our particular branch of the Christian faith. They belong to their branch of the Christian faith. But the truth is, in the eyes of society, there are some people who consider me just as dodgy as a dodgy Catholic priest. We have lost an awful lot of credibility in the church because of people who have not acted, not only been false teachers, but who have acted falsely. And Peter says, you need to beware. You need to be aware and you need to beware. And they're followed by many, some of these people. Just amazes me, some people, and I'm not going to mention names, but, you know, they proclaim Jesus, the wandering rabbi, who wandered everywhere on foot and ministered to the poor and needy, but they themselves feel that they need their own private jet to get from place to place, and appeal to the very same poor and needy people to pay for the jet. They're greedy. They're greedy for what they can make, Peter says. And it goes with that. They're exploitative. They're exploitative. I never forget watching a documentary once about somebody who claimed to work miracles, and this little family went along to the meeting. Their little boy was very, very seriously ill in a wheelchair. The meeting was so well ordered, he couldn't get any, they wouldn't let somebody so ill get anywhere near the platform for healing ministry. And these people, though, felt they should be giving. There was a big appeal. So they took everything out they could on their credit cards. Then had no money for the child's funeral. That's exploitation. And Peter says, these people are long condemned. They are so far from God's way. It is not good news. So don't get involved. Stay clear. And the awful thing is that as we read through Peter's categories that he wrote down 2,000 years ago, you don't have to go very far on the internet before you can find examples of each one of these things today. So Peter's saying, oh, my lambs. You know, he's speaking to the flock. He's the shepherd. He's saying, don't get led astray. So how are you not going to get led astray? Well, you need to understand that we have brought you the truth, and our truth has good foundations. He's saying this, I think, and words that the teacher Rupert Bentley Taylor has said. He says, in our sinful world, the truth is never uncontested. In our sinful world, the truth is never uncontested. So we need to beware of false teachers, because there will always be somebody coming with a counter-argument. But it's a difficult chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Chris Green says this chapter contains some of the most colourful and shocking language in the New Testament. If I tell you that in the next sermon I have got to somehow get from these words to good news, where Peter says, of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. This is pretty straightforward stuff that Peter is putting out here. He's not holding much back. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this back in 1947, I think he wrote this. He says, I am ready to admit that I approach this chapter with a good deal of disinclination. It is, as I think all must agree, one of the most terrible and terrifying chapters in the entire Bible. Anyone must surely be abnormal who enjoys reading a chapter like this, which has much in it that is unsavoury and unpleasant. Yet we must remember that if we believe at all in the inspiration of Scripture, this chapter is as inspired as the 8th of Romans or the 3rd of John or of any of the favourite Psalms. It is the Word of God, and we must consider the whole Word of God. But let's, having said that, go back. Peter's addressing Christ followers of the dangers of false teachers at the time when he will no longer be able to shepherd them. So, he says, get things straight. And it's amazing how close what he says in this passage are to the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. There, Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. Man-made stories. So you see, Peter is therefore very keen to counteract accusations. We did not follow cleverly devised stories. People may have accused us of bringing new stories, masterly crafted legends, but we've not. When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, Christ will come again. We've preached that to you. He's come, he's won your salvation, but he's going to come at the end of time and everything will come under his rule. This is the heart of our message to you, says Peter. And he said, more than that, I was there. I was actually taken by Jesus into a situation where I saw him in the glory that he will one day manifest when the kingdom fully comes. In the transfiguration, I was there with the two other disciples, and we saw his glory. And more than that, we heard the very voice of God say to us, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. We're not just making this up. We are telling you this because we are eyewitnesses and we are ear witnesses. We have seen, we have heard, and we want you to know that we believe what Jesus has taught us about the future because we've had a glimpse. And it changed our lives, just as Jesus is changing your lives. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This was what John wrote about it. John, who was there at the transfiguration, as well as Peter. The life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, so that you will have fellowship in the faith with us, fellowship in relationship with Jesus, with us. Yes, we got to see it, we got to hear it, but you can share in the same relationship. We want you to know that. This is what will keep you secure in the days to come. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So we learn from Peter that their testimony is plural. There's more than one witness here. And that's very important. In a Jewish court of law, there always had to be more than one witness. If there was only one witness, however strong his evidence, it didn't count. This evidence had to be first-hand. It didn't have to be hearsay or circumstantial. Somebody had to be able to say, I've seen it, I've touched it, I've heard it. Peter is saying it's authoritative too. And then he goes on. He says, I want you to understand that we're standing on the shoulders of giants. We're proclaiming this, but we're standing on the shoulders of the giants who were the Old Testament prophets. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter was aware, as we'll find out later on in this letter, he was aware of other people writing down things about Jesus. He talks about Paul's writing and he gives them the term scriptures. In this letter. But he's also saying here, of course, most of what we have, most of our documentary evidence, most of what is what comes from the prophets. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These prophets didn't just make this stuff up. Yes, you get their personality comes through in the way they write. Ezekiel writes differently to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah to Isaiah, and Isaiah to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk to Haggai, and Haggai to Amos, and so on. Well, because they're all different people. But they're all seeking to share the insights God has shown them by the Spirit. And we stand on their shoulders, Peter says. So you do well to read what they have to say too, to know what they have to say too, to be familiar with what they have to say too. There's a double prophecy here, double negative, sorry, here, to just strengthen this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God. If it wasn't from God, it wasn't prophecy. He's saying, if you take the Old Testament and you read it carefully and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, you will find Jesus on every page of it. Because it's all looking forward to Jesus. Jesus is on every page. So be aware of the truth that we are telling you. Be aware of the truth that you have in the Scriptures. But beware the false teachers. Remember, Jesus on every page. Trust him who is revealed to you as you read those scriptures. And as we remembered last week, that's just so central to what Peter has got to say here. He really rates knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just knowledge about, but relationship with. This is what will keep you firm in the faith, when the truths that you know and believe are contested. Karl Barth, the great German theologian, whose church dogmatics goes into something like 12 or 15 volumes, and most of those volumes, the footnotes take up more room than the actual text. It's hard going. But when he was in America, he was once asked, Dr. Barth, how do you sum up the Christian faith? And Dr. Barth, the great professor of theology, said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. In the humblest of words, the profoundest of truths, truths that we can trust.